today to take part in sending Ben and Dina and Nora and Allie and Blake over to Africa. It's a big step, and we're excited. And before I get going, I'm just going to introduce my wife and I, just so you got a bit of context as far as, well, where do we fit into this picture, into Ben and Dina's story. So, Jackie, can I get you to stand up? Okay, now she's short, you know, so maybe a little hard to see. So I'm gonna put her up on the screen there. So that's what she looks like, you know, in big life, in real life. And as you guys have probably gathered, we're connected with AIM. We are officially known as AIM mobilizers. That's the official word for recruiters these days. It's the new word, the new buzzword. But we're also the Canadian AIM Air rep. So I represent all of AIM Air across Canada. Just because we pilots, we're kind of wingy kind of people, and people don't understand the language we use and all the technical terms. It's a little different. So that's what we do. But you know what? We didn't always look this old. We used to be younger, you know? And that's what we looked like back in 1993. This is up in Zemio, Central African Republic, when we'd gone over there and we're flying a little 206 and Zemio. And we were there for flying missionaries for 9 years. And then I basically destroyed my health by pushing myself too hard. We ended up coming home. And after recovery, we started flying with Prairie School of Mission Aviation, out that little flight school out in Three Hills on the prairies, the Bald Prairies. And that's where we met Ben and Dina. I was his flight instructor. And it really makes you wonder when you're a flight instructor. Here you're sitting in the right seat, and the guy in the left seat that you're giving instruction to, he's trying to kill you all day long, you know? And you really wonder, why am I doing this? But it turns out to be an amazing privilege to be able to build into the lives of people who have got their hearts screwed on correctly towards the Lord. So it was a real privilege. So we ended up taking Ben and Dina and Otis over to Africa in 2014 on a vision trip. And so then we lived with these guys for 6 weeks. And let me tell you, we get to know them pretty good after 6 weeks of taking them around Kenya and Uganda. And I think that was a time when Ben and Dina realized, you know what, the kind of ministry that AIM Air does that fits with who we are. And we want to become part of that. So that's the context of how do Ron and Jackie fit into Ben and Dina's story. There it is there. Now, there's a few other stories I could tell you, but I won't. I'd sure love to, though, but I won't. Okay. So I just want to get into the fact that we now, not just Jackie and I, but Ben and Dina, are with Africa Inland Mission. Okay. And AIM is all about people. It's about relationships with people. Christ-centered churches amongst all African people, that's why we exist. And we were established in 1895, so we are old. We've been around for a little while. And we serve in about 1,000 missionaries strong. So the aviation part is just a tiny part of AIM, but 1,000 missionaries, and we're serving in over 20 countries, including countries, creative access nations up in North Africa. Okay, so everything that we do goes back to that. Every bit of energy that an AIM missionary spends has got to fit that vision statement. Christ-centered churches amongst all African people with priority on unreached people groups. So that's where we're going, folks. The easy spots have been reached. Okay, and now we're specifically and volitionally moving away from the reached areas into the unreached areas. And an airplane gets pretty valuable when you're doing stuff like that. So AIM Air, okay, what Ben and Dean are going to be stepping into, the ministry of AIM, we're small, okay? So we've only got 15 families serving in the AIM Air family. We fly 6 airplanes, 3 206s, 3 Cessna Grand Caravans, and 2 bases, Nairobi and Arua, Uganda, are the 2 bases that AIM Air flies out of right now. But once again, everything that AIM Air does, we're not just a Christian charter organization. Everything that AIM Air gets involved in has got to go back to that. Christ-centered churches, priority on unreached people groups. Okay? So that's AIM and AIM Air. So now I want to give you a bit of an overview. With that introduction done, let me give you an overview of what we're going to be doing this morning. But before we do that, let me just turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we pause now and we want to honor and glorify your name in what is said this morning, because it's all about you. Everything that we do, we want to worship you in this. And so I pray for your Spirit to work in my heart and to work in all of our hearts here, that communication would occur the way you want it to. Father, touch people's hearts with what you want to touch them with this morning, and mine as well, we pray. Be glorified, we ask, for Jesus' sake, amen. Okay, this morning's overview, this is it. Here's what we're doing, okay? This is the flight assignment. First thing, you're getting a flight lesson. I'm a flight instructor, qualified flight instructor, so you're going to get a bit of a flight lesson. Then I'm going to get you guys involved telling me what you think. What's some of the great stuff about mission aviation? Like, what's the awesome stuff? And what's some of the really hard stuff about mission aviation that a mission aviator sees? Okay, so I'm going to get you to give me feedback on that. Then I'm telling you in a story. Okay, we're going to launch you into a story. Out of that story, here's what I'm hoping you will all discern as we walk through the story. There's going to be a little bit where I think you'll be able to see, is there an advantage to long-term missions versus short-term? Or should we just scrub the long-term stuff and just send people out for 2-week stints? You know, is that good enough? So you can glean something with that. Muslim ministry insights. The village where we're going to go this morning in the story is 100% Muslim. So you'll see, how do you do that? How do you do Muslim ministry day in and day out? And then you're going to gain some mission aviation insights. Ben told you he's going to work from 8 to 5. So that's the picture you see right now. I'm going to fill the blanks in, okay? You're going to see some of what Ben does when he's not at the hangar, okay? And he's out on a flight. You're going to see some of that. Okay, and then we're going to end with an application and a challenge. But like I said, first thing, flight lesson. Now, you guys probably think being a pilot is fairly tough, right? Like, I mean, you got to be really smart. Well, let me tell you, as a flight instructor, I can speak with authority here. And I did instruct Ben, so and we both survived, that really, you can teach any monkey to fly. Some need more bananas than others, but really, it's not that hard a job. And I'm going to teach you guys this morning, okay? So, two things that you really need to know as a pilot. If you're in your airplane, you're up cruising in the air, and you want the people on the ground to look smaller, you just have to go like this. That's it. And the people on the ground will look smaller. Want to make it look bigger? What do? Push forward. Bingo. That's it. You now know what you need to be a pilot. There's a few other things. Aerodynamics, but it's kind of boring stuff, you know, so. But you know the basics. So now that you know how to fly, I'm going to ask you, and I want feedback from you, we're going to start out with the negative side and then move to the positive side. What do you think is the hard stuff in mission aviation that Ben is going to be seeing when he's flying out there? What's the hard stuff?
Engine failure.
Engine failure, that's when the pilot sweats like crazy, right? That's when he realizes that propeller out front is really to keep him cool. Because if it stops, he gets really hot. So, engine failure. And not to make light of that, in the areas where we fly, if we fly in Congo, it's hundreds of miles of broccoli, we pilots call it. 200-foot tall trees, canopy over the jungle floor. And you have no options. There's no little clearing. So engine failure is a concern. There's a risk there. In aviation, there's always a risk. But yes, engine failure in remote Africa can be quite a challenge. Anything else? Okay, that's what you're battling with all the time. You're dealing with weather patterns, and you're always, you'd get home from a 3-hour flight where all you did was sit in a seat for 3 hours, and you'd get home and you'd be exhausted. And it's because exactly that. Your brain is always going, should I go left or right of that cloud? Can I outclimb it and go over top, or should I go under at this point? You know, you're making those decisions all day. And they have a life and death component to it. So it can be pretty exhausting. So yeah, fighting with weather, knowing what to do. Anything else? Negative stuff.
What's this, trying to separate your thoughts
Okay. Okay, and that is a real thing that is necessary when a missionary charters a pilot in a plane.
Missionaries are usually quite, can we use the word frugal?
And so when they charter a plane, it's costing them $1,000 or so to be taken somewhere, and they want to fill up every kilo possible on that plane. Well, the plane's got a gross weight limit, 3,800 pounds, but they want every pound. And so, and the pressure comes, what you're saying, I have to take this. And the pilot's got to have the guts to say, no, we're not taking it. That will put us over our gross allowable weight, and we will not be doing it. So there is the whole mental thing where you've got to divorce yourself from what's going on back there as you deal with situations up front of the cockpit. That's very true. One more negative, and then we're going to get into the positives.
Landing aircraft.
Oh, that's not negative. That's fun. It might terrify your passengers, but it's fun for the pilot. We go into some airstrips that just the passengers' eyes are, oh, you're kidding, we're landing there. But for the pilot, yeah, let's go. And it's a challenge. I don't want to make light of it.
Yeah, you've got to be skilled. And you've seen Ben go away for special training. He went down to JARS for weeks to get that special training to be able to handle an airplane in a rough situation. So it's very much there. I'm going to throw one more in at you, and then we're going to move into positives. But Africa is known for a lot of political unrest, civil wars.
The pilots, we've got missionaries on the ground. That picture that I took of Jack and I and the kids in CAR. We had 17 missionaries in Zemio when shooting started down in the village. And it was Muslim militia units were moving in, and they were killing non-Muslims. So they were starting to kill Christians. Obviously not good to have our missions there. So how do you get them out of there? They get on the SAT radio. Guys, we need a plane, and we need it now. So we sent two caravans in to grab those folks out of the mission airstrip while the village was descending into chaos. That's a high-risk plane. So our pilots have got to be willing to do that. They don't have to do it. The flight request is offered to them and their way as far as are you willing to make this flight. And so it's never forced, but that's what a mission pilot, that's part of the job. You're there to serve your missionaries. And so there's a high risk component to it. And you're flying over these politically unstable areas, so there's a risk there. You know, we've all done okay. We haven't had any big issues over the years, but it's very much there. Okay, positives. What do you think is the very best thing about being a mission pilot?
Flying.
That's true. Oh, yeah. It's unbelievable. Ben got his license, I think, what it cost you, I don't know, $70,000 or something to walk through and get all his flight ratings. And every flight that he went on, he's shouting it. Well, I know when we were doing multi-IFR flights, we'd leave for one flight, pitching $1,000, please, out of your bank. One flight. When you start flying now, you're not paying a cent. And you still get to enjoy all the flying stuff, you know. And you will see stuff that is unbelievable. You're flying back into history. You're flying to villages that are the same for the last 1,000 years, just like National Geographic. Amazing privilege. Amazing. Yeah. So, yes, the flying is, well, I think it's better than any pilot in North America sees, because we have the whole beauty and ruggedness and undeveloped nature of Africa in front of us. Really good stuff about mission aviation. Another one.
Seeing and knowing that people are coming to Christ. That's got to be the basic.
It is huge. As far as me flying this little hunk of aluminum makes ministry possible that otherwise wouldn't happen. And so you see villages being transformed because of a hunk of aluminum. And it makes it possible for a missionary to come to this day. That's really close to the key one I'm looking for before you want. But not right there. What's the best thing about? The best thing. About being a missionary pilot. Sorry, folks. Working for God, Yes, okay, amen. I mean, that's like Brian number two. I mean, he told me to call him Brian number two this morning. So he comes in. The whole fact that I'm using all my energy for kingdom purposes, and that's awesome. Specifically for a mission pilot, though, who is he flying around? Yeah.
And their children.
Amen. Oh, some of the flights where you choke up the most is when you're flying back into a village to pick up their kids. They've come home for the month from boarding school, and then you fly in there and pick them up and take them back to boarding school. And let me tell you, pretty tough stuff. It's great, but it's very emotional. Who you fly, it's amazing. And that is the main reason for me. Gives me gas in my tank for Mission Aviation. Where's that from? The world was not worthy of them. Where's that from, folks, in Scripture? Hebrews 11. Let's read this together. Let's read this passage together, okay? They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went around in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, oppressed, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and hid in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet they did not receive what was promised. The world was not worthy of them. We as pilots get to fly people like that around. And I mean it. And the story I have to tell you now is related to this, okay? The world was not worthy of them. Give you a little bit of just context. In 2017, Jackie and I took another vision team over to Africa, and we chartered an airplane, an AMER airplane, and a pilot. And she, that's Lindsay, she was our pilot on the left, she flew us out to a little village called Daba, where Roger and Sue Screenstra work. And I want to talk to you about this trip that we did. And hopefully you'll glean some insights as far as Muslim ministry, short-term versus long-term, and mission aviation from it. So here's the couple, Roger and Sue Skeenstra. That's what they looked like 34 years ago. They, like Jackie and I, don't look like that anymore, okay? So this is what they look like now. They were practicing taking selfies with their new iPhone on one of their flights back home. So this is Roger and Sue now, okay? So they've been married 34 years. For 33 of those years, this is where Roger and Sue have ministered as missionaries. It's in Kenya. It's in the eastern part of Kenya in a little village called Daba. There's the airstrip. You can see it there. Here we are coming in to land at the airstrip. Now, does that look like it's cold or hot? Yeah, it's hot there. Normally, you know, in the low 40s, and we're talking degrees Celsius here, you know, so it's toasty, okay? And Roger and Sue have lived there for 33 years. Sue runs a little medical clinic. She's a nurse. She's the one on the right. Okay, and then she has a couple of Kenyan nurses, and then occasionally she'll have a short-term nurse come in and give her a hand. But she works in that medical clinic. Now, this is in the context of a 100% Muslim village, okay? So when these Muslim people come in and they need treatment for whatever, an abscess, thorn in their foot, a delivery, all this, you name it. There's the closest medical facility is 100 miles away, so they come to have all their medical needs met here. She asked them, can I pray in the name of Jesus before we treat? And they always say yes. So she prays in the name of Jesus that Jesus will give her insight and will heal the maladies that these people come with. It's an amazing ministry that she has for these people. And she loves them. These are the Orma people, what they're called. And that's how they dress all the time. Typical Orma garb, and she is rich in relationships. She's loved deeply by the Muslim community there. This is her hubby Sue, Roger, not Sue. This is her hubby Roger. Roger does all things mechanical. He's the one that built the clinic. He built their homes there. He does water projects in the village. He's an evangelist. He is a highly respected man in the community. When we were walking through the village during this trip, we're walking there, and all these fellas, I'd put them in their early to mid-20s, they'd come running up, and they said, "Ah, Racho, Racho." They can't say the G word. There's no soft G in Kenya, so it's always a hard G, so they get rid of it. They just say Racho. So it's Racho, Racho. Do you know Racho? He is our father. Now, this is a Muslim talking about Roger and their relationship with him because of the way they have built themselves into the fabric of that village for the past 33 years. They are loved deeply by them. So Roger does, he tells Bible storying. Of course, they love the Old Testament. They love hearing the Old Testament. So that's his input into the men's lives there in the village. Well, this is the home that they built after they'd been there a decade or two. This is where they lived for the first 10 years or so. Anybody know what that's called? Kind of a yurt, yeah. We call them rondavels in Africa because they're round. How thick are the walls? About 20 thou of steel, you know. So how hot was it there again? Yeah, okay. There's no air conditioning. It's hot. So you build it under the biggest shade tree you can build. That's where they lived while they raised their four children. So Sue, and what you see right there, that's the homeschool room. Okay, so that was the school room, and this is where they lived, and the two rondavels connected with a connecting hall. And Ben will be flying in to Daba. He will see all of this when he starts flying there to serve Roger and Sue. So for 4 years, she homeschooled the kids, and then that's when they would go off to boarding school in Kenya once they're in about grade 8 or so. And then Amer got more involved as far as bringing the kids to and from school. Well, once again, the years have gone by, so now all Rogers and Sue's four kids have grown up and they've returned to the States. Three of them are now married. This picture was taken when Tom Brown, our general manager, flew them out, and they were flying Sam and his now fiance out so that the family could meet his girlfriend. So what had happened on this flight was this is Josh, okay? So he took off out of Nairobi with his girlfriend, who became his fiance during the flight out to Dub, okay? So he proposed to her on the flight there because Sam is taking his girlfriend to meet his family. Josh is taking his girlfriend to meet the family. So Amer, you can see from this that Amer does some pretty engaging flights, wouldn't you say? Well, you got to admit there is a ring of truth to that somewhere. Anyway, Roger and Sue use the airplane heavily. Where they're located, it's a 13-hour drive to get to anywhere they need to go. So it's an hour and 20 minutes in the 206. It's an hour in the caravan to get stuff out there. So they use Mission Aviation a lot. These are the people, this is the kind of stuff that Ben's going to be doing when he's out there serving missionaries. So back to Roger and Sue. Roger and Sue have been in that village for 33 years. When a flight request comes in, there's almost a stampede to the schedule board by the pilot saying, "I'll take that flight. I'll do that flight. Even though it's going to mean a few days away from home, I'll do that." Because we all know that the world's not worthy of these people. They've given their lives for 33 years. No fruit to speak of after 33 years of faithful ministry there in that Muslim village. And yet they keep on going. Why? Well, this is the people that they're ministering to. These are the Orma people. And they are pretty tough people. So this is an Orma's life. They're pastoralists. Their bank account, their livelihood, their security, their pension plan, right there. It's all in the herds. Okay, so their entire lives are wrapped up in caring for the cattle and the goats and the camels that are under their care. Now, these pictures were taken in a river, So they're on the a river bottom there. Okay, so it's either really clear water or something else going on here. The water flows in that river about 1 week a year. Okay, the rest of the time it's a drought. So how, there's no city water supply here. This is a village out in the middle of nowhere. How do all these livestock get fed water? How do you keep them alive? A well, because the water's there. It's about 5 or 6 feet down in the bottom of the river. So that's their daily life. They're digging down, grabbing the water out of there. And every bucket that all that livestock requires is bucketed by hand up into a trough until all the animals are satiated. And then you do it again and again and again. So the Orma people are a pretty tough people. But they're not just tough physically. They're pretty tough spiritually. And so, in spite of Roger and Sue doing, and as we as pilots fly in and watch what they're doing, we say, they're doing everything right. Roger and Sue are doing everything right. But the village is not responding. When they do get somebody responding to the gospel, what do you think happens in a Muslim community? Yeah, I haven't got the killing part, but you get the imams moving in and putting such heavy pressure on the family socially that they back away. It's like the seed being sown on stony ground. It flashes up and then it's grabbed away and dies. So it's been tough. And yet Roger and Sue, these people, they soldier on. They keep on going. These people have given their lives, literally. Like they've given their lives, 33 years of ministry to these people, to this people group. No fruit yet. But let me tell you, when the floodgate opens, there's going to be a huge entrance of Orma people into the kingdom because of the lives that Roger and Sue spent to make it happen, witnessing faithfully to them. Okay, people of whom the world is not worthy. How do you do ministry in a Muslim village? Like, how do you do that? This is a Daba. Do you set up loudspeakers and preach on the street corner? Or perhaps go and share the four spiritual laws, drop tracts over an airplane? How do you evangelize a Muslim community? Well, Roger, when we were there, when our team of five people showed up there with Lindsay, our pilot, we did what Roger does to share the gospel. He said, okay, let's go. We're walking into the village. This was a Saturday morning. So we just started walking. And we walked into the village. And in Africa, greeting is huge. The greeting is just something that we, in the West, we do not know how to greet. We say, hi, Bob. Hi, Joe. That's it. In Orma country, ay, ay, ay. When you come up to somebody, if it happens to be somebody who's younger than you, then you say a specific kind of greeting. If they are an age mate, it's a different kind of a greeting. If the person is older than you are, it's a different kind of a greeting. If it's a female, it's a different kind of a greeting. If it is the firstborn of a family, so you have to know which kids were the firstborn, then it's a different kind of a greeting again. So Roger, he's trying to teach us all this, the five of us, to greet all these people that we're meeting in the proper Orma way. Well, we are butchering it, completely butchering it. And that's what they're doing. They're just having a great time laughing at us. But that's not in a negative way. They love it. Because there's an effort being made to love on these people. You know, you're showing respect to their culture by trying to greet them the way they want to be greeted. So that's the beginning of relationship, right? And that's what it's all about. To lead somebody to Christ, it's going to start with a relationship. So we're walking through the village, and we come to Jarso's hut. So Jarso's the one with the blue ball cap on, and he's married to a wife called Maka, is her name. Interesting side note, Maka, M-A-A-C-A-H. Do a word search in the Old Testament and see how many times her name comes up. 30 times, Maka. So talk about flying into the Old Testament scriptures in these Muslim villages. It's quite fascinating. Anyway, so this is his wife. So Maka has born Jarso 4 children. Okay, she's a relatively young wife. And 2 girls, 2 boys. Both boys have died. The second boy had just died a month before we were, 2 months before we had visited. So Jarso invites us, like we're just visiting, we're walking through the community, and Jarso says, come on in Orma, but invites us into the hut. So we walked into the hut. Okay, the hut is 10 feet in diameter. Okay, that's an 80 square foot house. This is where the family lives. Half of it is a raised bed. That's where the family sleeps. Not just mom and dad and the kids have a bedroom. The family sleeps on that one bed. The baby goats sleep under the bed so that the lions and hyenas don't get them during the night. And so we step into the hut, and the living room is on the left. Okay, so remember, half the house is the bed. The living room is a cow skin, okay, on the sand floor. So you have, and in proper etiquette, you must take your shoes off, the sandals, you're wearing sandals, before you step on the cow skin, and then you sit squat on the cow skin. And then his wife, Maka, is tending a tiny little fire in the other quarter of the house, building chai for us to drink. So Roger breaks into this conversation. Okay, and remember, how do you do evangelism in a Muslim village? Well, Roger used us. Here he's got five visitors that all happen to be Christians. So pleasantries are all out of the way, and then Roger says, you know, would some of you mind sharing your testimony for Jarso and Maka to hear? Well, of course, they don't speak English. So we're giving our testimonies, and Roger is translating. Now, this is a difficult language, not a common language at all. Question, how long do you think it takes for somebody to learn Kiorma, the language they're using, well enough to be able to translate somebody else's testimony into that mother tongue? Years, like decades, to the point where you can do it. So is there a place for long-term missions? Yeah, there really is. So Roger's translating testimonies to them. Then he starts asking very personal questions. And we're sitting there going, Roger, do you know we're sitting here? Because he would ask Maka a very personal question. And say, Maka, are you afraid? And Maka said, yes, I am afraid. And then Roger would translate for us to be able to hear. He said, why are you afraid? I cannot give my husband a boy. And so then Roger asked her, well, why are you afraid? Because I'm afraid he will divorce me. And Jarso's sitting right there, like right beside her. And this is a deep, intimate conversation. And then so Roger turns to Jarso, says, Jarso, do you love Maka? Yes, I love Maka. Says, are you going to divorce her? No, I'm not going to divorce her. Roger turns to Maka. Maka, did you hear what Jarso said? Do you believe him? No, she says. He is Orma. He's Orma. So trust in the African community can sometimes not be very strong. And so she did not trust that answer. So another question for you. How long do you have to be the fabric of somebody's lives to be able to talk that deeply into their lives? It's a relationship that has been built literally over decades that Roger and Sue know these people. So a lot of time required to build those deep relationships where you can actually start having deep conversations about the important things in life. Okay, that was our visit in the village. Now I'm gonna back up a little bit here, and we're gonna get back to Ben, okay? Ben could have been the pilot for this. Well, he wasn't, but this was our pilot for the trip, okay? So this is what Ben's life will be like. So for Lindsay, who actually, interestingly enough, is now our chief pilot, she's over top of all the other pilots in AMER. She's an amazing administrator, incredible mind. She was our pilot. What did this flight assignment look like for Lindsay as a pilot? Somebody who's living in Nairobi, and all of a sudden there's a flight request that comes in from Ron and Jackie Shaw. They want to charter a 206 for 3 days to go out to Daba. So Lindsay right away says, I'll do that flight, because she and Sue have a pretty tight relationship. It's pretty neat. So what did that mean for Lindsay for the next 3 days? Give me the pragmatic stuff. What's that flight assignment mean for Lindsay?
Secure her home.
She, okay, now secure her home. She lives in Nairobi, so that's a very good point. She has got, she's going to leave her home in Nairobi for 3 days, okay? So she had that looked after. Now, what was the other comment there? She does, yeah. Hopefully she won't have to, but the capability is there if something did happen. Here she's just starting her pre-flight walk around, just checking oil levels, things like that. But, okay, so she's going to leave her home for 3 days. Now, she's living in Nairobi, 5,500 feet. Temperature is quite nice, like in the 30s, you know, low 30s, high 20s, so pretty comfy. And she's going to spend 3 days at what temperature? 40 degrees. Not only is it 40 degrees, but notice how all the women are dressed there. Yeah, before you get out of the airplane, Sue meets the airplane, if there's females on the airplane, and brings them head coverings to cover, because that's respectful to the Muslim people that live there. That's the way that they dress. So not only is it hot, you sweat when you go to bed, and then you sweat when you get up, and you're just hot all the time. So that's what it meant for Lindsay, okay? She's, for 3 days, she's going to be sweating. Okay, so that's one thing. What else do you think Lindsay does during those 3 days? She's not flying. She worked hard to get everybody out there safely, loaded the airplane with the proper specs and all that kind of stuff, got us all there safely, but then she just doesn't sit and go read a book for 3 days. She gets involved in the ministry. Well, how did she do that? Okay, well, when you've got five visitors that have showed up on your doorstep, Roger and Sue are feeding us. So Lindsay jumped into the kitchen as far as helping with caring for the needs of the people that were visiting. So then we went, I'm getting ahead of myself. So she helped out where she could during meal prep. One of the things, and it's already been said, we pilots are also mechanics. So we have skills in the maintenance areas that sometimes the missionaries don't have. You can see this is Sam. This is the one that's still unmarried, just in case anybody's interested. But he's got motors. They use motorcycles there. Very convenient for running around the villages on the sand. And motorcycles tend to need maintenance. So I was there, like as part of the team of five that came out. And Roger says, "Ron, my picky, they call them pickies there, is leaking oil. It's been leaking oil for about 3 years. I've got the gasket. I've never had time to pull the case off to put the gasket in. Would you be able to do that for me?" And I said, "Yeah, Roger, I can do that for you." So I did that. Do you think that ministered to his heart at all? To be able to do something that's been hanging over his head, but he's been so busy doing other things, he can't do it? It's an incredible ministry. Fixing a toilet at a mission station where you've got nurses that can't use the toilet because it's just a flapper valve, and it's something so simple for somebody with the mechanical skills to be able to fix. We have an amazing ministry as pilot mechanics to bless the socks off the people that we've flown into. Well, what else do you do? Well, when we're out visiting, Lindsay was part of the group as we visited with Maka and Jarso. And so she shared her testimony. Roger exploited that. All his visitors gave their testimonies, and he uses that in his ministry. And then the next day was church service, had under the tree. Roger was preaching. Now, once again, we were all drawn in and used to be part of the church service. So the pilot on one of these flights does a lot more than just fly the airplane and then sit and read a book. He gets right involved in what's happening there. And this leads into what I think is the most precious part and the most valuable part of being a mission pilot. And you can see it in the eyes of the relationship between Lindsay and Sue. A mission pilot who gets to minister to people that he grows to love brings a boatload of encouragement to that missionary. Do you think Roger and Sue are discouraged working in that hot place for 33 years? No church established yet? You bet they're discouraged. And you get to come in, and you don't bring just fresh tomatoes, mangoes, pineapples. You know, you don't bring that stuff in from around. You bring that all in to bless their socks off. But the main thing that blesses their socks off is you loving on them and being able to do the small stuff to give them gas in their tank so they can keep on going for another season of ministry in a hard place. these people, the world is not worthy of them. And as a pilot, as an AIM Air pilot, we get to be intimately involved in encouraging them. So what does this mean for us, folks, as you've seen this, as you've seen a little bit of an insight into what Ben's going to be doing? He'll do some flights that are simple, just fly him there, drop him off, but he will do some safari flights where he's involved in the ministry there. How does this apply to me? How am I going to apply this message to us, what you've seen? I think a big thing for all of us is a reminder, as we consider Sue and Roger having given 33 years of their lives in ministry in a hard place, is that the gospel, though it's free, it's costly. The gospel is costly. I thought of that this morning when we broke bread. And as I was contemplating with the piece of broken bread in my hand, Jesus' body was broken for us. That was costly. The gospel is costly. Sometimes we're guilty, I know I am guilty, of not taking it as seriously as I should. So God does intend every Christ follower to give their lives for the sake of the gospel. That's what he wants us to do. Whoever leaves their life will find it. And that's true whether we're in Africa or Richard's Landing. Doesn't matter. The expectations that Christ puts on us is the same. For you as a church, Ben and Dean are stepping on an airplane in 9 days, 8 days, whenever it is. What they're doing is costly. And I'm not talking financial. They're stepping out of a career, could have a pretty sweet career here in this area. They've got the skills and the abilities and the licenses to be able to do a lot of good stuff. But they're stepping away from that. They're leaving that life. They're losing that life as they step into another one. I think we all need to be reminded that are we giving a significant chunk of our time and energy and resources for the sake of the kingdom of God? Or are we spending all of that on our kingdom? Because God wants us to spend all that on his kingdom. And when we do that, it's an upside-down kingdom. When we do that, it gets flooded back to us, doesn't it? In blessings that are unbelievable. And I want to key off on that. Please, as a church, remember Ben and Dina over these next 6 to 9 months. They're going to get over there, and it's going to be like honeymoon time. It's going to be euphoric for the first while. They've been working, you guys know better than anybody, how long they've been working towards this goal. And they're going to get over there, and finally it's going to be, yes, we are here, you know, after so much preparation. And they're going to see all that crazy stuff in the Kenyan culture where you go, wow, look at that. That's unbelievable. And in 6 months, they're going, oh, I hate the way they do that. Why can't they do it right like we do in Canada? All that stuff is going to be going through their heads because the honeymoon's going to be over. And it's going to be the hard reality of living in a developing nation that doesn't do things the way that we think they should. Okay? And I'm making no judgment on, they do a lot of things better than we do in our culture. And that's a beautiful thing to look for when you get there. But it's still, it's a cultural adjustment. And so they're gonna be going through tough times. They're gonna go going through tough times, living in the new home they're gonna got, that they'll move into, and they'll say, why did we do this? I had my middle daughter when we moved into our home in Ngumo Estates. Walking up the stairs, she says, Dad, why did we do this? It hits you pretty hard, you know? They're going to go through that. Pray for them, okay? Support them from the heavenlies as they go through that tough time, because they'll be going through it. They'll be going through the time when, oh, I wish we could just go home. But I can tell you one thing, having been Ben's flight instructor, even though I saw him get discouraged fairly frequently, the man is stubborn, okay? And so he will draw, and I know they will draw on that stubbornness, that gift of stubbornness and perseverance to push through the hard times. But that doesn't discount the fact that there's hard times there. So you as their sending body, please support them in that way, okay? Now I'm going to get a little bit personal. Parents, the gospel is costly. Jesus intends it to be costly in our lives. You guys are pretty influential in your children's lives, right? Are you planting seeds in your children's lives to consider missions? Are you planting those seeds? Just drop a seed. Do it maybe like, hey, maybe you should think about a year in Bible college before you settle into a career. Just drop a seed and see what the Holy Spirit does with that in your child's life. You could change the world. Okay, grandparents, you're not off the hook either. Not that there's any grandparents here, are there? Yeah, well, there's some. Same for you folks. You are influential in your grandchildren's lives. One phrase from you could change the way they think. Can I ask you to be bold enough to drop a phrase here and there? Think about, have you ever thought about being a missionary? I was guilty of never having thought of being a missionary until I was 33 or so, when it finally hit my brain. Hit your children's brains with that earlier on. Encourage them to go to Bible college. It'll change their lives. And then God can use them mightily in his kingdom. Gives them a great foundation for their lives. Are you willing to release your children for the sake of the gospel? Release them. And you can pray for the Fairburns, you can pray for Ben and Dean's parents. I'm going to get this right. You can pray for Dina's parents and Ben. Did I? Okay, good. Pray for their parents. Why? Ben and Dean are leaving. For them, they're seeing there's a lot of stuff that's occupying their vision. For the grandparents, what are they seeing? They're seeing the grandchildren leave. And their children too, but they're seeing their grandkids leave. That's a cost, you guys. That's a cost. And I think it's even harder because they're not the ones going that are going to be busy with adjusting to life in Africa. They're just going to feel the empty void that's left behind. So pray for their parents, okay? Okay. The world was not worthy of them. It's a descriptor that we've used to describe a missionary couple. Ben and Dean as they head out there. This descriptor, it applies to every one of us. It can be a moniker that describes every one of us. And how do we get them? How do we get that moniker to describe us? We have to be willing to lose our lives. As we lose our lives, God makes them explode and he uses them in mighty ways. Are we willing to lose our lives for the sake of the gospel? Let me just close us in prayer here. Father, you have an upside-down kingdom. We know that. And yet still we rail against the tough choices that we have to make. And I just pray that you would soften all of our hearts and realize that the main event is your gospel. The main event is your kingdom. It's not our lives. It's your kingdom. And just encourage each one of us to daily lay down our lives and decide, you know what, I'm going to give this life to you, Lord. Use it to do amazing things in your kingdom. So thanks for this opportunity. Thanks for Ben and Dina, for their willingness to step out, to leave behind what's here, the comfort, safety, and security that Canada screams at us all here in our culture. And they're willing to step out into something that is uncertain and unknown, missionary life in Africa. And we pray your richest blessing upon them, that you would use them mightily. For Jesus' sake, amen.
Well, Ron and Jackie, thank you so much for your friendship to Ben and Dina over many years. I know Ben and Dina have spoken very highly of you. And Ron, thank you for sharing with us this morning and giving us a better idea of what life is going to be like for them over there and the challenge for how applicable that is for us here. I'm going to call Ben and Dina up now, and I'm going to ask the elders to come up as well. from Island Bible Chapel. And we're just going to take a few minutes here just to pray for Ben and Dina and commit them to the work of the Lord. And we want Ben and Dina to know, and we want their parents to know, that we will be praying for them and supporting them as they go on this mission. And it is a joy for us at Island Bible Chapel and all of the other chapels and churches who are represented here, who are behind you to send you. So I'm going to have Brian and I just pray for them, guys. We can just gather around them here.
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thanking you this morning for providing the vision for Ben and Dina to reach out to the people in Africa, to go there as a pilot and a part of AIM Air to serve the missionaries there. And we just pray that you would take them into your care, provide for their needs, protect them, and honor their hearts that they have placed in your hands. We thank you that they desire to serve and serve in your kingdom and to love the people that they will be serving, the people in Africa and the missionaries. We are thankful this morning that we can be a part of that, and we desire to lift them up and honor you in doing so. Thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Father God, I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you for the way by your Holy Spirit you lead and guide us. And in particular this morning, Father, we thank you that you have called Ben and Dina to this role with AIM Air in Africa. And we joyfully send them to that, Father. We know they are in your hands. We know their children are in your hands. Father, we look forward to hearing the good reports of the work that you are doing over there. And Lord, I pray for the Orma people this morning. I pray that the floodgates would be opened there, Father. And I pray for the other people groups that will be impacted through the work of the missionaries who are there, and in turn through the work of Ben and Dina over in Africa. So Lord, we commit them to you. We commission them. We pray that your Holy Spirit would fill them and use them to lift high the name of Jesus among the people in Africa, and particularly among the unreached people groups. We pray for them in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are going to head downstairs now for a time of fellowship. And if we didn't ask the question that you were just dying to ask Ben and Dina, there will be a little time over dessert. If you would like to, we may do a little Q&A like we've sometimes done in the past. With them, I'm sure they'd be happy to answer your question. Or if you want to just kind of grab them as whatever table they're at, you can ask them, or in the dessert line or that kind of thing. I'm sure they'd be happy to answer your questions. Let me just pray really quickly for lunch. See, I told you I always forget that part. And then we'll be dismissed. Please don't run off. Join us downstairs for lunch. Father, thank you now for the meal that we get to share together. And we thank you for Jesus. Really, he's the reason we have this bond, that we can share it. In his name we pray. Amen.